Well, good afternoon. Thankful for everyone who has come this afternoon. I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you'll take out a Bible and follow along with the verses that I present to you. I'm sorry that I preempted the sermon that Brother Heath had announced. It does sound like it's going to be a very good sermon, so hopefully you can come back next week and be able to hear that. While we were in Indiana, I had some free time, and I put this sermon together, and I sent a text to Heath and said, I'd like to present this on Sunday. And at that time, I didn't know that he already announced that he had a sermon prepared. And so then, when I found that out, I tried to backtrack, and it was too late. And so here we are. Tonight, I'd like to look at living in harmony. For quite some time, the elders have seen indications that not everyone is living together in harmony. So back in August, we started an elders visitation program. One of our goals, of course, was to get to know everyone just a little bit better. But a very big goal in that was to try to promote peace in the congregation. We put out a paper outlining the goals of our visitation program. We listed several verses that describe our duties as elders. We also listed several verses that command brethren to be at peace with one another, and we're going to look at those in a moment. And the paper also explained that we're not going to be able to have peace unless we have love. So we also listed several verses that command us to love one another. So living in harmony starts with love. In the Bible, there are two different Greek words that are translated love. The first kind of love that we're commanded to have is given by the Greek word agapeo when it's a verb and agape when it's a noun. It means to have an active goodwill towards one another. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, this word agape is used to describe the essential nature of God. And we see that in 1 John 4 and verse 8, which says, God is love. Vine's goes on to point out that in verse 9, we are told that God's love is manifested towards us in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So if you want to know what agape means, think of the love that God had when he sent his Son into the world to save us. I'm going to be reading some more stuff out of Vines, and he's got quite a few different verses in there. And don't try to keep up, because we're going to cover them later on in the sermon. Vines points out that we are to have this agape kind of love for our brethren. That's in John 13, 35. Vines also points out that we're to have this agape kind of love towards all of mankind. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, 1 Corinthians 16:14, and 2 Peter 1:7. Vines says this agape kind of love seeks the welfare of all, Romans 15:2. Works no ill to any, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So like I said, we'll be looking at those verses as we go through the lesson. The second word for love comes from the Greek word phileo. According to Vines, this word represents tender affection. It expresses the idea of kindness. The Greek word Philadelphia takes phileo and adds adelphos, which means brother. So Philadelphia means the love of brethren. Also, it's translated as brotherly love or brotherly kindness. When we put out the paper for the visitation program, we were hoping that everyone would get a paper, that they would look up these verses, and that they would study them and try to see how they might apply them to their lives. But I'd like to go ahead and read the passages that we put on that paper to describe love. For the agape kind of love, we listed 1 Peter 1:22. As we read this, you'll see that it actually has both kinds of love in it, but the command in it is for the agape kind of love. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, that's Philadelphia, sincere love of the brethren, love, and that's agape, or agapeo, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The brethren had displayed brotherly love in purifying their souls and obeying the truth. Peter then commanded the brethren to have that agape kind of love for each other. For this agape kind of love, we also listed 1 John 3 and verse 11. And John had a lot to say about love in his epistles. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love, agapeo, that we should love one another. Loving one another with this agape kind of love was a message that they had heard from the beginning. They had been commanded to love one another. If you would turn a page or two in your Bible to 2 John 5, this is another verse that we listed for the agape kind of love. 2 John 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love, agapeo, one another. Again, John tells us that this commandment came from the very beginning, and we are to have this agape kind of love for one another. Then for the phileo kind of love, we listed Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. In honor giving preference to one another, Paul commanded the brethren to love each other with this phileo kind of love. And also for the phileo kind of love, we listed 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. If you remember a few months back, he had a series of lessons about the Christian graces that we find in verses 5 through 7. These are the characteristics that we are commanded to add to our faith. So 2 Peter 1, 7 says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's Philadelphia. And to brotherly kindness, love, that's agape. So here, Peter instructs us to have both kinds of love for our brethren, a brotherly kindness and active goodwill towards our brethren. So it was our hope that members would take this paper and would read these verses and study them and see how they might apply to their lives. Getting back to harmony, God commands us to live with each other in harmony. We'll be looking at these verses and then some related verses. Normally, I use the New King James Version, but I'm going to be using a few other translations as we go through this when I feel that their translation gives the sense of what I'm trying to get across. So there are some other translations that may say things a little bit easier for us to understand. I wanted to use those translations that will make the point that I'm trying to make about harmony. Colossians 3:14, and this is from the English Standard Version. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So here we see that living in harmony starts with love, just as we said. The word love in this verse is the Greek word agape. As we just studied, this is an active goodwill towards others. And what is the result of having this kind of love? Well, it says here it binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we have this unselfish kind of love for one another, we'll be able to get along with each other and live in perfect harmony. If we want to live in perfect harmony, it needs to start with love, and we should want to live in harmony because God commanded it. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. And again, this is the English Standard Version. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Here, Paul prayed that God would bless the brethren with the ability to live together in harmony. By doing so, they would give glory to God. Then Paul commands us to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And this also brings glory to God. Now, the next verse is not a command, and it's from the Old Testament, but it shows us how God feels about living together in harmony or in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God is pleased when we dwell together in unity. And although the opposite is not stated, God is not pleased when we don't live together in unity. Unity actually covers a lot more than just harmony, but certainly harmony is part of that living together in unity. And brethren who are not living together in harmony are not living together in unity, and they are not pleasing to God. Romans 12, verses 16 through 18. This is part of what Brother Taylor read for us today. Verses 16 through 18 from the English Standard Version. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Here we are commanded to live in harmony with one another. These are the types of relationships that brethren are to have with other brethren. One way that we can live in harmony is not to be haughty. Being haughty has ruined many a relationship. Another way is to never repay evil for evil. Hurting someone who has hurt you doesn't make for a good relationship. Instead, we are to do what is honorable. Verse 18 takes the scope of our relationship and expands it to all people. We are to try to live peaceably with all people. Now, there are going to be some people who are never going to let that happen. But as far as it depends on us, we are to make every effort to live peaceably with all people. Another thing that we can see from these verses is that living in harmony with one another and living with peaceably with one another go hand in hand. So next we're going to look at some commands to live peaceably with one another. Being at peace with one another is another way of expressing that we live in harmony. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 commands us to be at peace among ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. These verses start with an admonition to esteem the elders highly. And I can tell you that the elders do need your support. But then, the last part of the scripture reading says, be at peace among yourselves. And that's the part we want to concentrate on. Paul is writing to brethren, so among yourselves means that brethren are to be at peace with brethren. We will not be at peace if we bite and devour one another, as Galatians 5:15 warns us not to do. We have been given this command, and yet it seems there are some brethren that don't want to live in harmony with one another. Another admonition to be at peace is Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This verse commands us to pursue peace with all people. We know that it may not be possible because it's going to depend on that other person as well, but we should pursue it. We should be putting forth every effort to make it happen. We are also to pursue holiness. And this verse also specifies the consequence for not pursuing peace and holiness. It says, without which no one will see the Lord. Some people may think that it is just too hard to get along with certain other people, so they give up trying. Let me ask, is quitting what the Lord expects? Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. In Mark 9:50, Jesus commands us to have salt in ourselves and then commands us to be at peace with one another. Mark 9 and verse 50, and this is also from the English Standard Version. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt is a preservative. We are to help preserve the world from condemnation. If we no longer have the ability to do that, then in Matthew's account, it says that we are thrown out and trampled underfoot. Part of the preserving the world would be our relationship with other brethren. At the end of this verse, Jesus commands us to be at peace with one another. How can we help our brethren get to heaven if we are not living in harmony? In Romans 14:19, Paul commanded us to be at peace. Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We are to pursue the things which make for peace. Also, we are to pursue the things by which one may edify another. When two of our brethren are having a spat, it's not very edifying to either one of them. And if I'm there and I see it, it's not very edifying to me as well. So we are to pursue those things that make for peace. In James 3, verses 17 and 18, James describes the wisdom that comes from God. James 3, 17 through 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God's wisdom is peaceable and gentle, full of mercy and good fruits. Those who work to make peace will produce a spirit of righteousness. God wants us to be at peace with one another. Now, if we're going to live in harmony with one another, we absolutely need to be willing to forgive one another. Forgive those wrongs that have been done to us. And this is probably the biggest single hurdle to living together in harmony. After teaching the disciples how to pray, Jesus told them about forgiveness. In Matthew 6 and verse 15, Jesus said, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We will never be able to live in harmony if we're not able to forgive each other. We absolutely must forgive each other. And as we see from this verse, not forgiving our brethren means that God will not forgive us. How much do we have to forgive? Matthew 18, 22 gives us that answer. In Matthew 18, 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, we understand that Jesus wasn't giving a fixed limit of 490 times. We understand that Jesus meant we must forgive as often as is necessary. In Ephesians 4, in verses 31 to 32, Paul lists several things that we must put out of our lives and several characteristics that we need to add to our lives. Ephesians 4, verses 31 to 32, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we are to forgive each other. We're to forgive each other the same way that God in Christ forgave each of us. And if you think of Jesus being forgiven, think of his last words on the cross, where he said, "For those who had put him there, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." We need to have that kind of forgiveness. God wants us to forgive our brethren. God commands us to do good to everyone. Galatians 6:10 is one of those verses that kind of takes all this Christian living and all the commands of how we're supposed to relate to everyone, kind of rolls it together into a single verse. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So here we're commanded to do good to everyone, and especially to those who are our brethren. As you see, looking at this verse, doing good to everyone can help you live in harmony with each other. It can help you be at peace with one another. It can help you to forgive one another. God commands us to do good to everyone. Next, I'd like to look at an example of disharmony, and then I want to make an application of it to our own lives. So if you would, turn to Philippians 4 and verse 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, and it's also on the overhead. Philippians 4 and verse 2 from the New American Standard Bible. "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." We don't know the exact reason that these two ladies were not living together in harmony. But it was bad enough that Paul pointed it out in his letter to the Philippians. Overall, his letter is filled with joy and thanksgiving. The church at Philippi had helped him time and again with his work in delivering the gospel. He expressed his joy for all of the good that had been done through their gift. Twice in the letter, Paul urges the brethren to be like-minded. Then, there are these two women who are not like-minded. They were not living in harmony with each other, and Paul calls them out for that. I'd like to propose one possible scenario for why these women were not living in harmony. Now, it's not my intent to say that this is the actual reason that they were not living in harmony. I don't even want to say that this is the most likely reason. I'm just saying that this is one possible scenario, and I'd like to use these two ladies to explain that scenario to make a point. The scenario that I'm going to present is one that's very common among people of the world. Let's suppose that Euodia gets it in her head that Syntyche has done some terrible thing to her. It could be an actual wrongdoing. It could be nothing more than a misunderstanding, an erroneous perception that something wrong was done. So Euodia believes that Syntyche has done this terrible thing, and she resolves that she will never talk to her again. Syntyche comes up and tries to say hi to Euodia. What does Euodia do? She turns away, turns her back to her, walks away without saying a word. Now, like I said, this is probably a scenario that you would see very often in people of the world. It's the type of situation that has husbands sleeping on the couch at night. But should this be happening among Christians? So that's the scenario. Now, I want you to think about that scenario for a moment. And I want you to come up with some verses that maybe could be used to help these two women resolve their problems. If you are taking notes, go ahead and write down the verses that you think might apply in this situation. And if you can't remember the book, chapter, and verse, just put down what the verse says, or as much of it as you can remember. And I'll give you just a moment to do that. All right, keep thinking of the verses. I know you haven't had a whole lot of time, but I need to keep talking. So, the first one that you probably think of is Matthew 18:15. And that is an excellent verse for this scenario. That is God's plan for the proper way that we should be working out our problems with each other. Matthew 18:15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So, if Euodia thinks that Syntyche has done some terrible thing against her, she needs to go to Syntyche privately and try to work out the problem. If this was all a misunderstanding, that conversation can clear it up. If it was something that was done unintentionally, then this conversation can clear it up. If it was done willfully, a conversation might cause the person to repent and ask for forgiveness. In any case, nothing will ever get better without that conversation. Maybe you thought of Matthew 6:15. This is another excellent verse for this scenario. Forgiveness can smooth over many a problem. Matthew 6:15 says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Because Euodia is unwilling to speak to Syntyche, it's clear that she has not forgiven Syntyche. Now, let me say, there are going to be some problems that are going to change relationships. If Syntyche stole a large amount of money from Euodia, I would never expect Euodia to hire her as the treasurer of her company. So there will be some relationships that will change. But that's not what's under consideration here. Is there any problem that would cause a Christian to disregard common courtesy and common decency and be rude to another Christian? Even when we withdraw from someone, we are not to treat him as an enemy, but rather he is to be admonished as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Now at the end of Matthew 6:15, we see that the Father will not forgive us if we are unwilling to forgive our brethren. And that is something that we really need to take to heart. Maybe you thought of Romans 12:18. Again, that was part of what Taylor read for us a few minutes ago. Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." If Euodia refuses to speak to Syntyche, then she is not making any effort at all to live peaceably with her. And we are to do everything that we can do to be at peace with one another. Euodia is not promoting peace. Instead, she is promoting disharmony. And maybe you thought of 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. As I said earlier, John had many things to say about love in his epistles. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." God has said we are not capable of loving him if we're not capable of loving each other. And there are many more verses that I could use. I want to add just one more. In John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus gives us a command to love one another, and he tells us that this is going to be a way that we can identify those who are his disciple. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we are commanded to love one another. And all people will be able to see that we are Christians when they see the way that we love one another. If we have a visitor in the assembly, will they know that Euodia loves Syntyche when they see the way that she acts towards her? When Jesus looks down from heaven, will he know that Euodia loves Syntyche when he sees the way that they act? If I am in the assembly and I see their encounter, how is this going to affect me? One of the reasons that we come together in the assembly is to build each other up and to edify each other. Hebrews 10, 34, or 24 and 25. Will I be edified when I see this kind of behavior? And how is this going to affect Syntyche? Maybe she doesn't know what, if anything, that she has done wrong. All she knows is that she is being rebuffed. She may think that it's some kind of personal defect in her. She may feel worthless and lose her desire to do anything for the Lord. She may decide that she is never going to talk to Euodia again. And now we got the same problem, but now it's the other person. And Syntyche may tell this all to her family. They'll ask, why are you so disheartened? And she might tell all of this. Now we've got gossip. And pretty soon we may have dissension among those in the congregation. Can you see that this situation is just getting worse and worse and worse? So I want to say again that we don't know the real reason that Euodia and Syntyche were not living in harmony. This was only one possible scenario. There could have been many, many other possible scenarios, but I wanted to use these ladies to teach a point. We need to live in harmony with one another. So don't ascribe these attitudes to Euodia and to Syntyche, but do consider the lesson. Living with each other in harmony is not an easy task. It's going to be difficult, but it's something that we must do if we want to get to heaven. We've seen that living in harmony begins with love. We have seen that God commands us to live in harmony. We have seen that God commands us to be at peace with one another. We have seen that God commands us to forgive one another. We have seen that God commands us to do good to everyone. And we have seen an example of disharmony and the damage that it can do. So this lesson was designed to show how we should live as a Christian. Being converted is only the first step. After that, we need to live faithfully for the rest of our lives, following all of God's commands. But we always like to offer the Lord's invitation at the end of a lesson. This is for anyone who has never put on Christ in baptism. We need to hear his word. We need to believe it. We need to repent of our sins and confess our faith in Jesus as our Savior. We need to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And that takes away our sins, and we can look forward to living with God in heaven for all of eternity. If you want to be baptized, or if you want help with any sin that's in your life, please come forward as we stand and sing.